Well, good morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here at Christ Church Albany, and I'm super glad that you're able to be with us this morning. So here's our question as we get started off today. What does a great Christian do? Like, not just like a so-so Christian, but like if you wanted to be a great, you know, top of the class, you know, valedictorian type Christian, what do they do? And here's what some of you know, if you've kind of been around church world a little bit, that if you went to a handful of different churches, you would get different answers to that question. Because you can go to some churches and they will say, man, if you really want to be a great Christian, then you need to know the Bible. You need to know this book. And they have classes at that church, you know, where you can learn like the original languages. This wasn't originally written in English. It was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And you can learn that. And you go to a church like that and you open up. This is actually my grandpa's Bible that I got from him after he passed away. And just lines and highlights all through here, and just, you know, lots of that when you go to a church like that. You can go to multiple people in that church, and you can ask them, like, hey, do you know where it says, you know, you should love your neighbor? And they're like, oh, yeah, that's in this book, it's in this chapter, and they just have so much of it memorized because it's so important that they know the Bible, because if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to know the Bible, and knowing the Bible is a really, really good thing. You go to other churches, though, and they will say that, man, what a great Christian does is they just worship God. And they'll spend time in that service, you know, and they'll sing like we sing, but they'll sing for, you know, an hour at a time. And people just really are able to, like, emotionally and physically just kind of let their whole body and spirit get engaged. And it's like when you can really have that, like, moment of, like, I felt God, and I was able to really just like with like everything I have, just kind of let him know how much I love him. That's what like a real Christian does. Other churches, they'll say, man, no, it's about prayer. And like you need to just be spending time in prayer. And I've known folks like this in my life, and they're amazing. And they'll tell stories about, I wake up at 4 a.m. every day, and I just spend the first, you know, 2-3 hours of my day in prayer, and it's just like the best moment of my life, and I love it. And like, if you want to be like a real Christian, here's what you need to do: is you need to learn how to pray like that. And other churches, they'll say, no, that's great, that's all good stuff to do. But if you really want to be like a great Christian, what you need to do is you need to be generous. Really great Christians found a way to be able to say, like, man, my money isn't really mine. I'm just going to give it away. And you'll hear stories of people, and they give away, you know, 30, 40, 50% of their income, and they're just, like, so, so generous. And they're like, that's what a great Christian does. Other churches will say, no, what? That's all good. That's great stuff. But what you really need to do is you need to get yourself serving, volunteering. You need to get yourself on some sort of a missions trip. And if you can regularly be going to Africa, and if you can regularly be going to Central America and Mexico, and if you're building houses for people and providing clean water for people, and the most important thing is that you're making a tangible difference in real people's life. Other folks will say, kind of on the money idea, really the most important thing is that you just like embrace simplicity. You know, I mean, our world is just full of like all kinds of just, you know, you got to wear this and you got to drive this, you know. It's if you can just kind of find a way to reject all that and say, no, I'm going to wear the same kind of bland clothes every day, and I'm going to live in, you know, a super small, you know, area. I'm just going to live super simply. I'm going to eat rice and beans every day and only, you know, drink water that I found in a puddle somewhere. Like, I'm just going to be as simple as I possibly can be. And that's, you know, that's how Jesus lived, you know. If we can do that, we would be a great Christian. Our last one, and this one's a little bit new. Some churches will say, really the most important thing is that, like, as a Christian, you're relevant. Like, if you can be a Christian and, like, you still kind of, like, look cool in the world, like, you know, I'm totally into Jesus, but I'm also, like, I fit in. Like, if you could somehow, like, be a Christian and, like, you're also, like, in a biker gang and you have, like, a mohawk and tattoos and you just, like, you look like a total, like, just, like, awesome, you know, but, like, you're also a Christian. And, like, people are like, wow, that's, you know, that's really, like, you're able to, like, do this kind of neat kind of parallel thing. And you go to all these different churches and they all kind of have these different answers. And what that does for a lot of us as we're looking at that is it can produce a couple different things. One, it could produce a little bit of confusion. Because what exactly, I mean, if this church is saying I need to focus on, and they all seem like good things to do, like, which one should I actually focus on? It can seem a little bit confusing. It can also get a little bit overwhelming. Because it just seems like there's just all these things that I'm supposed to be doing. And to be honest, like, I'm really not doing any of them really all that well. And so it just makes me feel like, is it even possible for me to be a good Christian? If being a Christian means I got to do this and then that and then that, there's all these rules and it's so complicated. And is there any way that I can ever kind of be good enough? And then when folks look in at the church and when they're looking at Christians, it can produce a couple different emotions. For a lot of people, I think they look in at the church and they see that the church is just really what they're all about. It kind of depends on which church you go to, but they all have kind of the same idea. Is the church is really all about this list of things. It's all about this list of rules. And if I decided that I want to get involved in a church, then what they're going to do is they're going to lay out this like path of all these things that I need to do. And it's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult. But they're just going to, you know, each week get up there and some guy like me is going to be, you know, pounded on something and say, you need to do all of these things. And if you don't do these things, then you are not good enough. And so you need to work harder. You need to get your act together. And someday, maybe, you can be good enough. And then people look inside and they look at folks like me and maybe folks like you, and they know maybe we're supposed to be following all these rules, but then they follow us around and they see how I drive and they see how I talk to people when I'm in the checkout aisle. And they see how I talk to my kids when they're at the park and I tell them we got to go and they don't want to go and I say we got to go and then we're yelling and then we, you know, shove them in the van and they're looking at me and they're saying, all right, you don't even follow your own rules. Like, you say you're supposed to kind of be living this way, and kind of the common thought that a lot of people say about churches is that church is full of a bunch of, you don't even do what you're supposed to do. You don't even follow your own rules. And what we believe is that the focus of Christianity, what this whole thing is supposed to be about, is actually much better and much simpler than that. And we launched into that last week, and we're going to talk about it more this week. And to do that, we're going to look at a segment of Scripture. But before we do that, I want to ask a couple questions. First question is this. These aren't questions we're going to try to answer necessarily, but just questions for you to keep in your head as we go through this passage today. First question is this. Is, can you make God love you? Is there something that you have in your power that you can do that once you do it, God is going to say, I didn't really like you. You were on my bad list. But now since you did this, now I love you. Or another way to say it is, is there something you can do to make God love you more? So, I mean, it's God. God loves everybody, right? But is there something where it's like, okay, now because you started doing this or you stopped doing this, now God really loves you. Now you're like really in. Another question, are there degrees of being a Christian? Like when it comes to like people that are Christians, and lots of people say that they're Christians, you know, they're like different, you know, they're like, you know, Christians, but like you're like on the Christian JV team. Or other people, you're like on the Christian varsity team, or most of us, like we, you know, couldn't, or like playing on the intramural team, maybe. And like, you know, like I'm a Christian, but like there's like Christians, and like based off of like my behavior, I'm probably, you know, down here. Our last question, are there different statuses in heaven? Joke all here sometimes, people say, like, I don't know if I'm going to get to heaven yet or not, but if I get into heaven, I'm going to be like in like the slum section, you know? Like, you know, like, there's going to be some people and they're going to be living in mansions and it's going to be awesome. And like, and if I get in, I'm going to like barely get in, and like, I'm going to be living like in a box or a van down by the river. I'm going to be living like in the kind of like poor section of this thing, because like if I get in, I'm going to bear, other people will have it made, but I'll just be happy if I make it at all. So in the early church, all of this was like big questions that they were looking at, of kind of this idea of what does a Christian do? When a Christian movement started, it started right after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, which we're going to celebrate next week. And the resurrection is really what spawned the kind of the huge growth of Christianity. And pretty soon, all over the kind of known world Roman Empire, were these little groups of people that started to get together, and they called themselves churches. And they weren't buildings. They were groups of people who all believed that Jesus was who he said he was, believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and they were trying to figure out, what does it look like to actually live this out? And one of the chief people that was involved in this process of spreading all these churches was a guy named Paul. And Paul started off his life as a Jewish Pharisee, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And then he went on to become a big, huge Christian advocate. Some people say he's one of the most influential people in all of history, one of the most influential people in all of Christianity. And he went all around the known world telling people about Jesus. And the message that he spread and why Christianity was so popular is this. This comes from Acts chapter 2. This is what he went to town, all kinds of different groups saying this. Is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this was so revolutionary to the time then, because every religion at the time, but especially the religion that Jesus spent most of his time around, and that most of the early followers of Jesus all grew up in, the Jewish religion. And the Jewish religion was incredibly complicated. There was 613 different rules that you had to follow. There was all these traditions. You had to go to a temple, and before you went to the temple, you had to wash your hands in a certain way. You had to wear clothes a certain way. You had to make sure you were bringing the right thing. And there was all these things that if you wanted to be a good Jewish person, if you wanted to be in good with God, there was all these things and all these systems you needed to do. And it made it where there was a few people, we talked about this last week, that were in, that were actually doing it all pretty well, and the majority of the people were seen kind of on the outside. They weren't good enough because they weren't living good enough. And so then Paul and these other guys start going around telling the message of Jesus, and what they say is that here's what you have to do to be in. It's not 613 rules. It's not all these traditions. All you have to do is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, all you have to do is ask. And if you're willing to ask, if you want to say, I would like to be in, then you are in. So Paul's going around and he's preaching all this. And there's another group, and they were kind of like following Paul around. And Paul gives them a name. I don't know what they were actually called. But Paul, he gives them the name, the Judaizers. And so the way it would work is, Paul is traveling all around this map, and he's going around to all these cities, starting these different churches. And Paul's preaching this easy message that all you have to do, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to get to heaven someday, if you want to be loved by God, if you want as in as anybody, all you have to do is ask. And then these Judaizers would come in, and they would say, no. If you want to be like a real Christian, there's all these rules that you need to follow. There's all these other things that you need to do. And they had lots of different rules that they said you should follow, but there's one in particular that they were really big on. And that's that if you want to be a Christian, there should be like some proof that you're a Christian, which I think most of us would agree with. I mean, it's one thing to kind of give lip service and be like, no, I'm a Christian. But at some point, like, you want to see like some proof. And one of their proofs was that if you were a man, then you needed to be circumcised. Because Christians kind of came out of the Jewish religion, and all Jewish people at that point had been circumcised. And circumcised was this kind of like very visual symbol, I don't know how they checked, but where you could kind of see, we are living different, we believe something different, and so much so, you can like check if you want to, I guess, and see how serious we are. And we are all physically, visibly kind of marked as these people that are following God. And so you can imagine how excited all of these new churches were as they hear this message that all they have to do is just ask, that's all you do. And then this other group comes and says, no, if you really want to be in, first, we're going to have this little ceremony and we're going to take all the guys behind the whatever building we're meeting in. And there's this like little extra surgery you have to do if you want to really be in. Exciting. And Paul hears about all of this that's going on. He hears about these Judaizers that are following him around. And he writes this to a group that's in a kind of a province called Galatia. And this little section we're going to read, you can read it on your own when you get home if you want. It's in a book of the Bible. It's actually a letter that was written by Paul to a church in this province of Galatia. But Paul is like so like ticked off in this. And I think as you read this, like there's like some parts of this that are even like a little bit vulgar almost, just like so intense. Because for Paul, he just like made his whole claim on this idea that what Christianity is the simple, all you have to do is ask. And these other people that were coming in and saying, no, before you can be in, you have to follow all these rules. He just got so emotional about and so mad about. And I think you're going to hear that in the text. And here's how he starts it. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And right there, I mean, those words of freedom and getting rid of a burden might be so different than how some of us have experienced religion or Christianity our whole lives. A little fun fact about me, I don't have any tattoos, but I was real close to getting one when I was a senior in college. And the tattoo I was going to get, and my friend went through with it, and I chickened out because I thought it was going to hurt too much. We were going to get the Greek word for freedom tattooed on the back of our neck. Because when we were in college, we kind of had this like revelation of, and it was partly due to this text. Because for me, and I grew up in church, so much of my kind of Christian and religious life it didn't feel like freedom at all. It felt like a burden. Christianity was, you're going to go to church and you're going to learn all these rules and you're never going to really be good enough. And I remember sitting in church for most of my life feeling just so guilty and so shameful. Because I knew like how good you could live, and I saw all these other people that were in my church that seemed like they were living to that level, and I just always felt like I was like so like on the JV Christian team, and I was so not good enough. And I always had this like fear that like, am I good enough? Like, does God still love me? Based off of like, because I know what I did last night. And like, God must know about it. And so like, am I out now? You know, or like, does me being in church today like make up for like what I did? Or like, I know what I'm still working on. Like, I know how lousy I am at reading my Bible. I know, you know, I know I just kind of like what a screw up I am. And I always had the kind of fear that like, I wouldn't be like a good enough Christian, or that somehow like, I had this fear that, like, if I died in the middle of the night, then, like, somehow, like, if I hadn't, like, been doing enough good stuff lately, or maybe I just did something bad that day, then I'd be out. And then reading through some things like this, Paul has this idea that if your version of Christianity doesn't have the idea of freedom in it, that you are, like, free from those burdens of feeling like that you are always have to worry about if you're good enough. And this is going to be important stuff. He goes on. He says, mark my words, and exclamation point there, and there's not punctuation when this was originally written in the Greek, but just kind of, they added that in the English because the way it's so intense, like he's almost like yelling this as he's writing. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And it's important to kind of know this point, because it sounds like Paul's so mad. Paul's not necessarily, he's not like against the idea of circumcision. He's not against the idea of rules and doing good things. Paul himself grew up Jewish. He would have been circumcised. Most of Jesus' early followers were circumcised. Many of you are probably circumcised. Actually, if you're circumcised today, if you can just... I'm just kidding. Just kidding. The act of following that rule wasn't what Paul was so mad about. He was mad about what it represented. And here's what it represented to him. Sorry, I had to put that in there. He said, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law, you who are trying to be justified by the law. Here's what was going on here. That last word, justified, was a legal term. It meant trying to, like, prove a case, trying to, like, bring enough evidence to something that you could say, like, all right, here's the way it is, and I've kind of proved it. And Paul's saying what these Judaizers are trying to do, and what I think a lot of people, what I try to do for a lot of years, is they're trying to justify themselves before God. They're trying to prove themselves that I'm good enough because of what I've done. When I was a kid, there was a group of people who used to go around and ask this question. I'm sure this is still being done by different groups. And they would go around and they would ask people who they didn't know, go to people in the street, spring break, things like that. And they would ask them questions like, if you were to die tonight, why should God let you go get into his heaven? If you were to die right now and you're standing, you know, at the pearly gates, and I don't know if that's a real thing, but if you're going to stand there and you had to kind of make your case of why should you let me in, what a lot of us would do is we would start to make a case based off of all these things that we have done or not done. Well, I think you should let me into heaven because I went to church every once in a while. I read my Bible. I tried to go, I did some service projects. I gave some money away. And here's why you should let me in, is because of all these things that I have done. And I think I've done enough to warrant kind of entry into heaven, to merit entry. And what we talked about last week is that Christianity isn't about the idea of earning anything. That's what religion is. Religion is trying to earn your way to God, trying to say, I can, like, merit my way here. And Jesus' whole idea was that it was about grace. The only way that anyone is going to be led into heaven is because God let them do it. But what Paul's saying here is what these guys are trying to do, talking about circumcision. He said, all right, there actually is a way that you can, like, justify yourself. There is a way that you can earn yourself into heaven. And here's the way that you have to do it, is you have to be perfect. And if you go out and you followed every single rule and every single tradition and you followed every little thing that could apply and you did everything that was always supposed to be right and you never did anything wrong and you did it perfect your whole life, then you would have a case to stand in front of God someday and say, you should let me into heaven because I was perfect. But if you happen to fall even a little bit short of that, then you're going to need help. And that's the whole point of what Christianity is about, is that we all need help. He goes on, he says, what you've done is you have alienated yourself from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Here's another way to think about it. And there's an analogy that I stole from somebody else. But I think it really helps kind of explain this idea of difference between earning and the idea of grace. If after the service today, and this would be awesome, by the way, if after the service today, one of you came up to me and said, hey, I just want to let you know I really appreciate you, John, and we bought you a gift card to your favorite restaurant, and so you and Ashley could go out. We gave you a $100 gift card so you can go to New World Bistro or Yono's or Five Guys. I don't know. You could do some damage at $100 at Five Guys. We just wanted to give you this gift card as a gift. And I said, oh, that is so, so nice, but I can't let you give me a $100 gift card. Let me tell you what. Let me give you $50 for it. It's a gift. Let me give you $25 for it. Let me give you $20 for it. Okay, fine. You give me $20, I'll give you a $100 gift card. At that point, it's no longer a gift card. It is now a discount card. Okay? I have paid for part of my own way in this process. I'm trying to say that there's a part of me that, like, I've kind of helped pay for this whole process. And what Paul is trying to say is for you to understand what Jesus did and for you to understand grace, you have to accept this as an absolute gift. And throughout the Bible, there's some really big examples of this idea, but maybe the greatest example is when Jesus died on the cross. History tells us he was crucified between two thieves. So these are two people that we don't really know their story, but you can assume that they did terrible things. These are people that had not been good Jewish people. Christianity wasn't a thing yet. They had not done good things. And one of them, while they were on the cross, looked at Jesus. He said, I think I get it. I believe that you are who you say you are. And I'm going to ask. All you have to do is ask. I'm going to ask if I can be with you today in heaven. And Jesus says, yeah, you're going to get in. You're going to get into heaven. And it's not because of anything you've ever done. Everything you've ever done is terrible. And it's not because of anything that you're ever going to do, because, I mean, you're literally getting in with 10 seconds left on the clock. Like, you're not going to, like, you know, get off this cross and go do amazing things from this point forward. You're going to get in, and because you asked, you're going to get in, and you get, like, equal heaven to anybody else. You know, you don't get, like, JV heaven. You don't get, like, slum, you know, van by the side of the river heaven. You're going to get everything that any other Christian got because you asked. Or maybe a more kind of modern example of this. Over the last little bit, there's been some pretty famous people that have passed away. One of them is Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, obviously, this like amazing person who did amazing things for God, followed lots of rules. You know, could probably make a pretty good case of why he has earned kind of some heaven and some love and his kind of Christian status. Another one, back in November, Charles Manson passed away. You know, terrible murderer, you know, claimed to be the Antichrist at one point, just kind of this terrible person. And I don't, to my knowledge, Charles Manson didn't become a Christian at the end of his life. Maybe he did, but not to my knowledge. But if, at the end of his life, if at the last 10 seconds of his life, if Charles Manson would have looked up from his bed and said, Jesus, I want to be in heaven. I am asking to be included in your love, to be included into heaven. Then at that point, Charles Manson and Billy Graham would have got equal status with God, equal love, equal heaven. Even though all the good things that Billy Graham had done, they would have got everything the same. Here's how Paul says it. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision has any value. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see like, all right, this person has like read their Bible every single day and they've done it for an hour and that's it. And this person hasn't done very much. And so like, I kind of love this person less. Or this person deserves less. He says it's all equal. But that brings up kind of a troubling question for some of us then, doesn't it? But what's the point of all these rules and all these things? Why, John, do you talk all the time about why we should be giving money and why we should pray and why we should read the Bible and why there's all these good things that we should be doing if at the end of the day they don't really count to get us like more into heaven as long as we've asked? Because what Paul would say is the Judaizers kind of had something right, that there is something to kind of this idea of proof. You should be able to like look at someone's life. You know, you can't just like lip service all the time oh yeah, I'm a Christian. There needs to be some proof in your life. And here's what Paul says that proof should be. He says that the only thing that counts. See, here's the thing that if you're looking at someone and you're trying to figure out, are they a good Christian or not? Is this person following God? If I want to know, like, is this person like authentically, you know, kind of legit, following Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Here's how you tell if someone is like really following Jesus. Here's how you see if someone is like really asked and kind of it's like made their way into their heart a little bit. Here's what a great Christian does is they love other people. What they believe, to whatever degree they believe, expresses itself through love. I think it's so true, because here's what all of us know, is all these rules, it's super possible, And some of you have seen this in your own life. Maybe you've seen it in someone else's life. It's super possible to do all these rules and do them completely without love. I've known folks in my life that have had perfect church attendance, and they were the biggest jerks you've ever... I knew people that like, memorized whole sections of the Bible. You know, I mean, they were philosophers. I met with someone actually a couple years ago. They were a professor at a local college here. They weren't a Christian themselves, but they taught the Bible. And they knew more Bible than I and probably any of us will ever know. I mean, they had spent years of their life studying this stuff. They knew so, so much. And you could just tell by meeting them, they were just not a nice person. Because following the rules without love kind of misses the point. Here's what Paul says in another book. As a letter he wrote to a church in Corinth. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I just, you know, if I can pray and talk in just this great way, but do not have love, then I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on and he lists a scripture that maybe you've heard at a wedding before of what love is, that love is patient and love is kind and it does not envy. And then he goes on to say, now here's why the rules are so important, because here's what the rules do. Is the rules help us to actually live that out. Because what does that look like to love your neighbor? What does it look like to love other people? Here's how he ends this passage. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. All you have to do is ask. You don't have to worry. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. It's not just, okay, sweet, I'm in. So now I just get to live however I want to. That's not the point. He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. We just got done with the series going through the whole Ten Commandments. I spent 10 weeks to go through all these. He said, for the entire law, all 10 of those Ten Commandments are fulfilled in this one command. The Jewish people had 613 commands they had to follow. He said, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. What it all boils down to is love your neighbor as yourself. And all what the Ten Commandments are really all about is helping us to see how we love our neighbors. The reason why we come to church isn't so we can like earn our way to God and God's not looking at us saying, oh, now I really love you because you went to church. But hopefully we come to church because it helps us, we learn things, take next steps to love other people. The reason why God wants you to be generous isn't because God will somehow love you more. You don't have to earn anything. God loves you exactly the way you are. But it's because we want to love other people. The reason why we have the sexual ethic that we do, the reason why we don't lie, the reason why we don't envy, the reason why we try not to be greedy is because it helps us to love other people. Here's how Jesus said it. Jesus was asked one day, he said, what is the greatest of all the commandments? And he said, I'll give you two. So the two greatest commandments, and again, he used that same line. He said, all the law and all the prophets hang on these, is that it's love God and love people. Here's what I know about some of us, definitely what I know about some of our friends, some of our neighbors, maybe as we're thinking about inviting someone to church next Easter or some other time. This is what they need to hear, is what it's all about. Why I want you to come with me to a service, why I'm into this thing, is it's all about love. Because none of us are like looking for more rules. You know, none of our neighbors are like, oh, I hope they invite me somewhere because they can give me more rules to live my life. I just need more things to do. Nobody's looking for that. They might need that, but that's not what they're looking for. But everyone's looking for a little bit more love. Everyone wants to know that there's a God, I think, who loves them. Everyone wants to know that they can have a possibility to be a more loving person. And Paul would say, that is what Christianity is all about. And if we wake up each morning with that lens on, that focus, not trying to like live by the rules, not trying to earn, but if we wake up every day saying, today I'm going to try to the best of my ability to love God to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to love people as hard as I possibly can. Then at some point, we'll end up, the rules will take care of themselves if our focus is on love. And it's that simple. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your message. Because when it comes to the religious idea that I was kind of given as a teenager and as a young man and as so many other people were given, it can just seem crushing and like a burden, and we're never sure where we stand with you. And so help us to accept your simple message that if we ask, and I hope that many of us maybe today will ask, that we will just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love us and that you're not holding things that we have done or haven't done against us, that you just love us and you're happy to welcome us in heaven exactly as we are. And then in that freedom of knowing that we're already good enough, that you already love us, that then we will have the motivation to say, how can I love you back? And how can I love the people around me in my world? And for that, we will pray, and we will read, and we will try to be truthful. We'll move away from sinful habits so that we can love like you loved us. And we pray.